Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be here. Could we all rise? We'll have a word of prayer here before we begin. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do bow our hearts here before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for getting us here together again, Lord. We pray, Father, for each one that is here that you might minister grace to every heart. Meet us where we need help, Lord, and help us, Lord, to walk humbly with you in this day that we live in. We pray, Father, that you would be with the children, Lord. Give us understanding that we might understand the perfect will of God that you have designed for humanity and that we could embrace you in that with all of our heart. We pray, Father, against the powers of darkness and the works of the devil, Lord, the God of this world, that you would bind him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the word of God would have its power and its intended effect here among us. And help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to walk humbly with you through this life, this short life that you've given us here. Bless each one that is present. We pray for those that are not here as well, Lord, that you might minister grace to their hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. I was thinking about this a little bit a while. What topic this morning is the biblical doctrine of non-resistance. I know that there's many things we could look at here. The word is actually not in the scripture, but the principle is strong. A lot of times we think of non-resistance in a war setting or things like that, but there is that. There's also a lifestyle. And I would just like to maybe touch on a few of those things this morning. And we, as I was looking at that, I wanted to look for examples in the scripture to give us an understanding, a better understanding of what that looks like in everyday life. And a few that I thought of, we're going to turn and look to, and then we're going to look at how we can apply it the way we live and thank you, brother, for what you brought this morning. It kind of ties right in with what the two kingdom concept was very fitting. So the first example I'd like to give is Abel. There's something there that the scripture that says that, if I can find it here, that where'd my copy of verses got to? But there was a verse that says that that the blood of Abel still speaks. Maybe that's paraphrased a bit. But what does, I have it in here. So yeah, right here, I think it is, that Hebrews 11:4, it says this. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So the lesson is still speaking today, is what I think that verse means. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to go through that account just a little bit. Now, as we look at this, is a very familiar passage here. We know what happened, but let's just read it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We're speaking of non-resistance today. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's that blood that's still speaking. That verse in Hebrews 11, 4. And then we go on. The one verse I wanted to get to, we're going to get to it later, but a few things I'd like to bring out there is that there was a, when they came before God, there was a, what I'd like to draw from that for us is that God knows my heart. Very clear. He's not in a fog or there's nothing cloudy about it. He knows where my heart is toward him. And sometimes we can't see that clear, that's for sure. But God knew, and then right away there's that two kingdom concept comes into play. It's God knew that Abel's offering was from his heart. He knew that he was sincere and honest. And that's what I just like to, I think that one of the keys to non-resistance is that we don't resist God. When he's calling to us and telling us to come unto me, that we don't put our hands up and start putting that wall around ourselves. That we just lay it down and come. That we, and then the thing that it is, between Cain and Abel, I'm very sure that they both knew that the one was accepted and the other was not. Cain knew right away his offering was not accepted. And that two kingdom thing is very present among the world today, that there's a conflict between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's big. And the enemy wants to make that line murky, cloudy, gray. But it's not. And but the beautiful part, another thing I like about this, the Lord was merciful and told Cain what needs to happen. He said, this is what's wrong. There's sin at your doorstep. And since today, sin will still stop the entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a bar at the door. But God says, come. If you do well, I will honor you as well. So, another thing I wanted to point out was that you don't hear of a physical fight. I think that Cain probably walked up behind Abel and murdered him. They did not engage in a physical. I'm assuming here, but you never read anything that Cain or that Abel fought. That's a principle to learn. Non-resistance takes the fight away. The fight's gone. And that's how Jesus ministered. Many times he mentioned this morning with Peter there, he would have had opportunity to use physical force, and believe me, he had the power within himself to do that. One time he said he could have called 10,000 angels. He refused. He had the power to bring it. But he said, remember this, children. If thou doest well, if you repent, you will be accepted. That's the message. Or each one of us. Upon repentance, God honors you. He receives you. But when there's sin at the door, sin in our hearts, there's that wall. And then what I'd like to also point out here is our carnal nature, we are very resistful. We're born with a strong will that is very resisting to surrender and submitting to the authority of God's word. And those things play out in our life. So I thought Abel was a good example of non-resistance. And his blood still speaks, but then it mentioned in Hebrews that there's better things than that of Abel. I don't believe Abel had any idea in his heart of, he wanted to worship God with all of his heart, but he had no idea of Jesus Christ. He never had any, there was nothing about the church, but now this new kingdom is better things than that. It's better things than that. So there's just some things there. But a few, there's another example. I'd like to look at Cain. What I like to say about Cain is the fact that what Cain was, Abel was not. We can learn from that. What Cain was, Abel was not. Cain, the thing that I'd like to mention here, it says that Cain is mentioned in the New Testament several times. I'd like to turn to those verses. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain. Let's turn to that. I'll have another verse with that. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's speaking of the devil there, I think. Yeah, verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is the devil. Let's skip some verses, but it says, verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loved not his brother. Remember that? Am I my brother's keeper? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That conflict is ongoing to this day. The God of this world, the people that are not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ oppose those that are in. So in this conflict, let's not be surprised. It's set. That the evil are against the righteous. It's always been that way. The two kingdom concept. So let's go on here. Then in Jude, I think the next verse, after the ones we memorized this morning, says that not as Cain, not who went in the way of Cain. So what I'd like to point out there is that the way of Cain, it says here in verse 16 of Genesis 4, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That is a very important line. He decided to go the way of Cain. He wanted to walk away from God. And sin is that path. So I thought that, yes, the sin is a pathway. It is a way, the way of Cain. There's several verses here in Proverbs. It says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. We're talking about the way of Cain. And then it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Then Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that follow after righteousness. Now I think that the way of Cain is retrogressive. It gets worse the farther he walks. And we see that today. We have seen men that stubborn themselves against the principles of God's word, and they don't stop. The way of the transgressors gets harder and harder. You can't just sin a little bit and think that it's going to be okay. Unless you repent, that way will lead you. There's a verse, which one? Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. That's that other way. The way of truth. The other way. So that the way of Cain, I just said sin is a pathway. Unless we turn with clarity and quit resisting God, we can't get out of that way. We cannot get off of that way. And I know these are elementary and you know that. Let's just go on here. I'd like to turn to, there's a little account in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, this was Elisha. Did I say that wrong? 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 8. And you kind of have to read between the lines here in this account, but I think the lesson message is clear. Verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. I guess it sounded like it was several times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. In other words, what the king of Syria was trying to do was always found out by the king of Israel. And he's troubled by that. He's, what's happening? He called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought his people were spying and going telling the king. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. See, there was the hand of God was on it, and Elisha was telling them what's going to happen. He knew what the king of Israel was, or the king of Syria was going to do. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of God, of the man of God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? He's asking. He's asking Elisha. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. That those, the spiritual powers that are invisible to us was... Yeah, I don't know how to say that other than that Elisha prayed that this young man's servant would see what's around him. And God opened his eyes that he could see it. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Remember, the soldiers were all blinded, and he said, come with me. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Should I kill them? Should I kill them? This is what Elisha said. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. You see what that token of non-resistance there, that Elisha said, feed them. What did Jesus say? When thy enemy hunger and thirst, feed him. Take care of him. And that was enough to stop the Syrian army from ever coming back. And the power of God was there that when they were blind, they could have smitten them all. But he led them back to Syria and said, feed them and send them home. That was an example of non-resistance I thought was sweet. We can learn from those things. There's a while back we got a tract from, this has been years ago, from Bible Helps, that it was on non-resistance by Harold S. Martin. And he had a few things in there that I thought was very, and you know these things. In John 18:36, there's three principles here that to help us understand the doctrine of non-resistance. Number one is the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not of this world. You know, Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my people would fight. And in today's world, you know, when in Matthew 26:52, I think it is where Jesus told Peter to put up that sword. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. What we have in today's world with the unrest that is among us, there's this pressure that men are, they're getting licensed to carry. They're armed. That's a strong push in our nation that they're packing. They've got a gun on their leg or on their waist or somewhere in their pocket. And the God of this world is saying, this is what you need to save yourself, to protect yourself. That's the enemy. Because if you live by the gun, you'll die by the gun. That's the way it works. That principle of the sword. Jesus didn't mince any words. He said, if you're going to survive by that thing, it's going to kill you. And that principle that's an eternal principle. Then my servants would fight. And then in the next principle is that the Spirit of Christ is not of this world. That means in Luke 9:55, let's turn to that. There's a verse there. Luke 9, verse 55, I think it is. It was where let's start in verse 51. And it came to pass. I don't know where to keep backing up, and it's all very good. That's where Jesus took a child unto himself and said, this is the kingdom of Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. That's verse 48. Let's move on down. Verse 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. That's a good principle there. There's people in our lives that they're not Christians, but they don't oppose you. And Jesus said, they are for us. Make yourselves friend of unrighteous mammon. That kind of plays in there. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? You know, we want to take care of these people. They didn't receive us. But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That is an enduring principle as we meet people in this life, that Jesus did not come to destroy them. He came to save them. That's what he wants. May our heart be bowed in that direction, that that's what we want as his people. We want them saved. We don't want them consumed with fire from heaven. But their carnal man was coming to the surface. Let's get them. And then the third principle is the methods of Christ are not of this world. His way of ministering. You know, Jesus would speak, but he would never engage in any physical conflict with anyone. He would speak the truth, walk away. Speak the truth and walk away. Walk on. And this world is not our home. In 1 Corinthians 10, let's turn to that a little. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10. Yes, 2 Corinthians 10. Now, let's just break in verse 2. But I beseech you that, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, Paul is saying there's people that think that we walk according to the flesh. And he's saying, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's saying there that when we face opposition, that we do well to just go home and pray for them. That God would do a work in their hearts. That, because we can't oppose them with a carnal force or, you know, pushing and shoving. That's not the way the Christian's conduct should be. Now, there's in the Bible, there's many things that I think that when you think of the verse where Jesus said in Peter there that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's in 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24. You know, when when he was brought before the magistrates and authorities there before his crucifixion, the biggest thing they marveled at is that he never spoke back to them. He didn't have a comeback. He would say a few words, but nothing retaliatory. He never had any, the word revile actually means, I thought I knew what it meant, but it means to use scoffing or language of contempt, to mock. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not say things spitefully to the people that were reviling him. And then let's move on to non-resistance in everyday life, where it comes, in our lives. You know, there's God would have his people to give honor where honor's due. And I think let's turn to Romans 13. There's a few verses. Romans 13. And then we'll turn to that and then back to, it speaks of civil authorities that they're ordained of God. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And there's, there's opportunity in life, there we can, when we're, our driving habits, do we submit them and surrender to the ordinance of the land? There's, just things to look at. And what about, there's ordinances such as when we build, permits, the laws that won't harm us, they're there for a reason. We do well to surrender to that, just submit to that. That's what God's talking about here, that we don't resist order that God has for me in my life. The thing that I had to think about was, if you remove the powers that be, if we don't have presidents and governors and councilmen and legislators, if you don't have that, you have anarchy. You have anarchy where what you have in Haiti today, without order, without government, without where the evil rises up and controls everything. So have respect unto, and I know you brothers know that, but non-resistance in everyday life. Remember what, sometimes we can rise up within and not show it without, but God sees that. Remember Cain and Abel, he saw it clear. If we resist when we need to get a permit to do something, God, he's got a good picture of our heart. Instead of saying, Lord, help me here, I want to submit from the heart and get the necessary authority to do what I'm doing. Then the next one is no litigation. Now, it's sad to say, but and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it is. That means that we don't hire a lawyer to defend our case. It talks about brother to brother going to law. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There's a thought there that if there is problems, don't go to the unjust. Go to the ones that are justified through Jesus Christ. Rather than, and let them hear the matter. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? When there's some strong things, we have instances in our lives today where, It's sad. So we have a resource to solve those conflicts when it comes that we don't have to resort to worldly litigation. We don't have to hire a lawyer to go solve the problems here. Or where, you know, in Peter it says it is better to suffer wrongfully. I think I might turn to that. It fits right in here. Yeah. Servants, be subject to your masters with all. First, this is 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake, conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That was right preceding the verse, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's a principle there that we do well to just embrace from the heart. When we're suffering wrongfully, that we can rest assured that God is going to judge that situation righteously. He will take care of it for me. If it needs taken care of, God will take care of it. We don't have to doubt. We can commit it to him that judges righteously. And that's a beautiful place to be, that we don't have to. Then there was another example in Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to, these were called the pillars of faith, I think, some of them. Hebrews chapter 11, but I'd just like to turn to toward the maybe the end of that chapter where it speaks of many people here, Barak and Rahab and Moses, but toward the end here in verse 34 and 33, I don't see any fight, if you will. I don't see any resistance from these people, and they were deemed faithful. It says that, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But that's just speaking of the faithful in their suffering. They never retaliated, never tried to get even. Retaliation and strife is forbidden in Scripture. There's a few verses here. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And I'm going to come back to that verse. Romans 12:17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Proverbs 17:14, The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. He's forbidding strife and retaliation. Back to that verse, that letting out water. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. I'm sure many of you brothers have opened a drain, and there's a blockage in front of the drain, and you get that dirt out of there. We have it in our horse patch at home where the drain is there, but usually they get some dirt in front of it. You got to go out and remove it so the water runs out. And what happens when that happens is that when you open that drain, the water widens the path. And that's how, when strife begins, it makes a wider path than when it first started. And it keeps getting wider. That keeps it coming and a coming. So just have your guard up on strife. But the water, it's as water. It makes it wider and bigger. Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Then Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem one other better than themselves. Then 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So those are just some verses. And then another thing that we have in our day that we need to set our guard up against is the, I'm going to call it, political influence. It's very difficult to ignore what's happening in the political world. I don't stay abreast, but we kind of check into it. What is happening? And I'm not saying that's all bad, but I just say be careful. Because among the Anabaptist people, there's this strong influence that we need to vote, that we can turn the nation toward God by getting the right people in office. That's not true. That is not true. Don't be caught up in those affairs, because what happens is pretty soon the one that you endorsed, he's doing things that are a little skeptical according to God's word. And now you kind of squish back up a little bit here, and don't put your foot in that camp. Then you don't have to back out of it or try to back out of it. I just be aware, because the push is very strong. So you don't want this nation in a better? You don't want to make it better? What's wrong with you? If they repent and believe the gospel, it'll get better. If they don't, it'll get worse. That's just where it's at. And along with that, that ties right into that I mentioned before, but a nation that has armed themselves. The ammunition sales and the gun sales have skyrocketed in the last 5. Why? We're going to make it. No, they're not going to make it, except they repent and believe the gospel. That's their only hope. Don't be caught in those things, because it's easy to do. Did you hear what he did? So those are just a few thoughts. And then last of all, our example in our everyday life, I touched that, but our homes and personal life, guard against that nature to fight or demand justice or our fair share. Guard against that spirit that wants to be selfish. It belongs to me. That's the spirit of resistance. In our workplace, I wrote down here, surrender and submission are eternal principles that God gives opportunity to live and practice every day. We have the opportunity. We don't have to have the last word in an argument. We don't have to show anybody anything. But a meek and quiet spirit is of a great price, the scripture says. And that's a sign of non-resistance. And Jesus said this, denying self and taking up the cross. That's a true sign of non-resistance. He said, deny thyself and take up the cross and come follow me. So those are just some things that I wanted to read in Mark 12 yet. I think would be foundational for all of us. And I know this is a very familiar scripture, but I think it fits here. Mark chapter 12. It was where we'll break in at verse 28, Mark 12, says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Remember back in Leviticus 18, 19, it says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the scribe said unto him, reading on there, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And I like to think that that was the foundational truth right there, that if we love God with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself, that won't get you there, but it's a good place to lay a foundation. You're not far from the kingdom of God. I think what was missing here was, I'm assuming here, but repentance of sin. That's not mentioned here. In faith, believing, but I think that non-resistance is a big, those are some of the keys right there in verses 30 and 31 to help us to be surrendered and submitted, that we would love God with all of our heart and then love our neighbor as ourself and not demand our rights or, equality or whatever, but take what the Lord has for us and be thankful in all things. So that is all I would have today. If there's something shared that doesn't correspond to the Word of God, why I'd like to be approached about that. So may the Lord bless each one of you.